Sat Sang with Maitreya, December 29, 2001.
Good morning. Welcome to the division of Maitreya's Sat Sang room in our Cyber Church. I hope you are here to learn about the mission and what we are having here to offer you. As you might know, this is the revelation of the seven seals, indication of our religion. The mission has been prophesied coming to humanity. It's always in all religions have been talked about that one day the kingdom of God will come on earth. Now, of course, this religion thinks they will bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. Jews say they are the elected ones, they are the ones who bring the kingdom on earth. Christians say they are the only way. Muslims say they have the last word. And Baha'i says we are the last manifestation. Of course, when we go to the God's word and revelation, we see that he has a different plan and he will culminate his revelation after the revelation of the seven seals or the seventh angel comes. And his the scripture, he clearly says that no one knows the truth until the seventh angel comes, and he will reveal the truth to humanity, and God is no longer a mystery. So far, to this point, God is a mystery. Therefore, anyone who says they have the truth, they have the answer, they have the revelation, they have the religion, it is not the whole picture of the truth, but is a part of the truth, and is not complete. And God says, it will only be completed when the seventh angel comes, when the seventh seal is opened. And this mission has opened the seven seals, and fulfilled the prophecies that God has said will be fulfilled by the seventh angel, and also many other things that are based on the word of God, and is fulfilled in this mission and through this vessel. And then, how could this revelation and this vessel be anything but from God when it fulfills the things God has said will be fulfilled through this revelation? Therefore, those who say otherwise and try to bring negativity to the mission, they are doing it to themselves, and unfortunately, they will suffer for creating negativity towards something which is godly. And I pray that God be merciful to them, and I say, God, forgive them. They know not what they do, because they think they are correct when the scripture says that no truth, no revelation, no religion, no teaching will be perfect until the seventh angel comes, and it's then that the mystery of God will be finished. And if they have even the slightest spirit of truth in them and wanted to know the truth, with realizing that the prophecies are fulfilled, the book with the seven seals is opened, the seventh revelation of God is unified, and the seventh seal is revealed to humanity, and they will have no choice but say, yes, it are the word of God, therefore we accept it as God's revelation. And if they do not, this is the time of sundering, because this is the time of the end. And God said at the end there will be a sundering between the chaff and the wheat. And I hope they realize this and become wheat instead of become chaff, and they take this revelation seriously. If they will take this revelation, at least something to look into, go to our website, read what is being revealed to them, study them, ask questions and be very diligent in finding out what he says and is, that they may forget about their dogmas, their own understandings, what the teacher tells them, or what the tradition has brought into them, but say, I am the seeker of the truth, and I want to know what is Maitreya talking about. Is he really the Antichrist, as many people come and tell you he is, or he is really fulfilled the prophecy that the Word of God said he will? If he is fulfilling what God said he will fulfill, how can he be Antichrist and not the truth? So I am very concerned for these people, and I hope they will realize that, you know, they are doing it to their own, you know, will, and hopefully they will realize this and come, and at least, as I said, to consider, to go, to search, not to ask questions, and the door will be open to them. If they just rely on their own understanding, their own narrow realization, I'm afraid they are going against the will of God, and they will be hurting themselves in the long run. And also, just to bring the negativity and are opposing to us, and to try to say we are not good. What is wrong here? Why they don't just realize that if they have the truth, okay, if I have the truth, I'm not worried about anything in the universe. If I am saved, then I'm saved. That's it. You know, I have to no worry. If even devil comes to me, I am saved. Now, I'm not afraid of Antichrist or anything. I will go my way and say, I leave you Antichrist to God, and I will go to God. Now, is it supposed to be that they are really, are not sure that they are saved, and their God is not really, you know, the God of the Bible and the Revelation and the Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? They have to ask themselves, why are we opposing everyone on the earth? You know, if we are secure in our revelation and our teaching in our God, therefore, who cares, you know, who is what and what is who? But the most important is that we have the truth and we are saved and God is with us. That's exactly what the mission and the people in it feel. God is with them. God is with us. We are not afraid of anybody. We don't go and open a room, you know, and tell them they are the devil or they are the cult and go this and that. And who is a cult anyway? Cult is an organization that the prophet or the personality become more important than the message. Hey, what religions or organizations do that? That their prophet is becoming more important than their message of the prophet? Just think about it. You know, who is the most important? The person who brings the message or the messenger? If I'm the, you know, and I have a message from a country to go to another country, and I go to the head of the state there and say, worship me, I'm not going to give you the message. Am I a good messenger? I can give the message to them. I'm asking them, I'm actually depriving them from the message which comes from God. So, think about your religion, think about your tradition, think about what your preacher has taught you, and realize that in order to go to God, you do not need a medium. You have to go to God directly. God is closer to you than yourself, and therefore this mission does not bring and teach that the messenger is greater than the message. Is not the cause. It cannot be. Actually, I don't care. You want to walk out of this mission tomorrow? My God! No, it's not something I'm going to brainwash you and keep you in the mission. Not a bit. I'm not interested if you are not interested. If you're not interested in God, I'm not interested in you. It's very simple. And when you are here by your own will, and you can walk away anytime you want, and it is not something that we will push on you. So let's tell these people that you should meditate on this. You actually should know about this first before you come to the conclusion. And as Christ said, take the beam out of your eyes first before you can judge your brother or even my failure. So, as I said, I pray for them and tell God that, God, they know not what they do, because all the things in this mission is godly. Everything we say is based on the scriptures. Everything we do is pure. At least we try to make that as pure as possible. So let them know that believe, study it, test the spirit, and then judge. Even then, don't judge. Because you still have a beam on your eye, and let God, who is pure, judge the divinity. Go your way, and we go our way, and let God say, decide who is the correct one. And even if you don't, then I'm afraid you're creating a very bad karma, and you sure will fall into great ignorance, which is really the fire of hell. And we go ahead, I guess there's a couple of people here new, and go ahead and explain our teaching to them. Our teaching is based on the sign, we call it the greatest sign. If you go to our website, go to the website, and when you enter there, you will might see a pop-up window that just say okay, it's just something that is related to the Java applet there, so just go ahead and click OK, and you will see the greatest sign there, and it's animated, you will see a dot, and then formation of the greatest sign to icing, and then the Tuskita, and then on and on. The basic teaching is very simple, it's based on a path, which has five steps on it. The first step is the awakening of the spiritual forces, which is the I Ching in the very bottom. Of course, the very sign in the middle, if you are looking at it, that is the presentation of God, which expanded and spin out into the universe, and when that happened, that the balance in the universe was disturbed, and there was chaos, and that is what exactly where the bodily start, and there was darkness, and on the deep, and the Spirit of God moved up on the face of the deep and brought the those consciousnesses which were in darkness under control, and on and on. Then that chaos was there, the Spirit of God moved into the darkness and went through a path, which we call him eternal divine path, and that path was the one that the Spirit of God went through and eventually reached back to Godhood, and that is what God saw, the light, and the light was good, and God blessed it, and on and on. As you can see, that light is different than the lights that God created later as the sun and the moon. That was the light of the Christ that reached to Godhood. Therefore, that path became the eternal divine path, and in the last 12,000 years, God is descending each part of the eternal divine path as a separate religion. The first was revealed by Noah. Of course, it is much more detailed, and I'm going through very fast here. You can read our scripture, which is called the Holiest of the Holies, THOTH, the Last Testament. It will explain it to you very in much detail. You can download the whole revelation from the website free of any charge. You can just attended, and of course, if you have any questions, you're welcome to come here and ask them and all that. In, therefore, the first step was the Avignana Vaisheshika process, which covers with all the mystical paths. The first mystical path came to humanity was through Nova, and that is when human and third eye was closed, and Nova taught them how to meditate, and eventually those teachings came as the many mystical teaching in the world. The base of the mystical teaching is know thyself to know God, or as the Bible says, hear still and know that I am God, and all those mystical teachings say the same thing. If you become still, you will know that God is already within you. You know, you don't have to go anywhere, you don't have to go to the church or mosque or synagogue or temple. Your body is the temple of God. Your body contains the self, which is the same as God, which is, you know, which big self, big S. Therefore, mystical paths include Hinduism, Buddhism, Kabbalah, the mystical part of Judaism, saints in Christianity, Sufis in Islam, and many other disciplines that include knowing yourself, meditating, chanting, dancing, you know, and all those things that it helps in the process. The next step is, in the mystical path, they say, that's it. You meditate and you have ignorance across the process, you reach good consciousness, like a drop of water, you fall into the ocean, and that's it. You become one with God. That is the goal of the spiritual progress. But you can see that God brings another revelation to humanity, the Old Testament. In Old Testament, God is trying to find a people, the 12 tribes of Israel, that who accept God as their king and his love as the law of their community, and therefore the next step is the creation of the community of life. Community of life is the community based on the eternal divine path and God's law. Therefore the first step in the path is awakening of the spiritual forces, know thyself. The second step is to direct this energy to create the communities of life. And communities of life are the community based on God and His Spirit. The triangle downward, which the Old Testament, is based on the sign called the sign of Solomon, or the star of David. The triangle downward is the Spirit of God coming to man. And the triangle upward is the hierarchy on earth. Triangle upward always shows the hierarchy, the top is the president and on. Here, of course, is the hierarchy of the God's, of the elect and God's people. And of course, triangle downward is the Spirit of God. Therefore, the correct godly organization is the organization which is triangle upward with the Spirit of God in it. If you take the Spirit of God out, that organization is no longer godly as it presents God. Therefore, you can see that the next step in the eternal divine path is to direct your energy toward the creation of the community of life, where the opportunity will be given to everyone to progress physically, mentally, and spiritually. These are the three parts of human that they have to progress in a very balanced way. If you progress only physically, your mind and your spirit is not going to be strong. If you progress only mentally, you become mentally strong, but physically your body cannot carry your mental ability. If you become spiritually strong, you might become escapist and not protect the world and will not put effort into the world. So we can see that the three levels of human being, physical, mental, and the spirit, has to, you know, progress together in the context of life. That opportunity will be given to everyone. Therefore, we can see the second level in the eternal divine path, the creation of the context of life, is the Judaism, is the Old Testament. And in order to create the Sashikamis, of course, sacrifice is necessary. You cannot create the Kamis of life where everybody says, what is it doing for me, what is it doing for me? Only that sacrifice has been set or shown to humanity by Christ. Christ came and sacrificed himself all the way to cross, and therefore he set an example for humanity that sacrifice for not being substantial is necessary. Of course, he had two other mission also. He gathered the people, as was prophesied, he will, and he also released the grace to back to humanity after it was taken away at the time of the Garden of Eden. Therefore, those who have been following Christ or Christian, they really true. They have been saved by, you know, grace. So, but that grace, of course, is now released to every human and humanity. Those who believe that they can win God's grace, they will receive it freely because the grace has been released to every person. It does not belong only to Christians. Those who believe in the mission and the eternal divine God and this revelation, they will receive the grace. Therefore, one of the mission of the Christ was to show that in order to carry the promise of life, sacrifice is necessary. Without sacrifice, there is no promise of life. Now, you sacrifice and you know a community you want to create, it doesn't happen. You become very discouraged and unhappy and become depressed. You say, why I do all these things, it's not happening. Or you do it and it happens and some supply pops up all over the world and you become a legend and say, look, I'm great, I'm doing all this by myself, and you become egoistic. Of course, the moment you become egoistic, what happens? That is exactly what cuts the grace from between you and God. Ego is the umbrella that we all having on the top of our head and be cutting the grace. The moment you get ego, grace is gone, no matter who you are following or what you mean. If you have ego, that's it. You are connected. You are disconnected from the grace. Therefore, in order to be able neither become depressed nor become elated and egoistical, the next step in the eternal divine path is surrendering the result to God. That means I do my best, I try to follow the eternal divine path, I do my best, I sacrifice, I try to pray the promise of life, but I surrender the result to God and say, okay, I did the work, but the result is God. You know, I'm not going to be attached to the result. Of course, greater than surrender to submission, you say God is, you always concentrate that God is through you, you are not the doer. If you are not the doer, therefore you cannot be attached to the result of action. If I'm not giving you that song, if I am just letting God come through and my word comes to you, if it's going to affect you, if you see the truth in it or not, it's got to come to God. It's not up to me. I'm not doing anything. I'm just here sitting and letting God come and give this truth to you because he chooses his best to do it. He has to, in the spirit, he cannot just come to say, I'm here. Even if says you can see him, therefore he needs the body to come to humanity, and that's what exactly who is the giving the Dasan. It is him coming through, and therefore if you become submissive to God and let God come through you all the time, therefore you will not be attached to the result, you will be free from attachments and egotism and depression and all that. Of course, the fourth step, because the third step was Christianity, the fourth step was surrendering and submission, is the very essence of Islam. Islam comes from the word Hashim, means to be surrender and submissive to God. And therefore, with doing certain things on this surrender and submissive to God, we are not going to be attached to the result of action, and we are free to do will God's will without attachment, and therefore, we will not become depressed and all the results. But until this point, we might become narrow in our approach. We might just like to direct our attention only to my community, to my city, to my estate, to my country, to become universalist. It means God is my father and mother, the universe is my home, and the rest of humanity and creatures and beings in the universe are the struggling beings with me, and they are my brothers and sisters. Therefore, with the universalism, you shatter all the narrowness of the mind. You look at every human as a spirit and an essence of God in them. Therefore, you do not see color, you do not see gender, you do not see any separation between them, and all these will free you from any narrowness of the mind. Therefore, the universalism is the message of the Baha'i and Bab and Baha'u'llah. They brought the teaching that, you know, the religions are basically the same, and we are all the children of God, and we have to realize that there is only one God, one humanity, and we have to come together as His children. Therefore, we can see that the eternal divine, that is the father of eternal divine, but I recognize the forces directing your energy towards the creation of the of life, so sacrifice, surrendering and submission to God's will, and becoming universalist. If you go through that five step truly, you will become an elect, which is the sixth seal. And that is the all the scriptures talking about my elect will inherit the earth, will bring my kingdom to earth. And that is what you are looking for, okay? That is why we are here to call the elect. As I said, this is the time of something, okay? And that's going to come gather to the nation, and those also who want to be elect, but maybe they are not elect, and those who are not elect will be sundered. They are the shaft. Okay. And they also, of course, will give to God. God can do whatever with them. We don't know what His plan. Of course, He says He's going to gather them together and throw them to the lake of fire. Okay. Now, what's the lake of fire? That is a very interesting question, you know, can I? What is the lake of fire? Lake of fire, of course, is ignorance. Ignorance is whatever, you know, you think is your understanding of God's plan, and it doesn't include the eternal one path, that is from ignorance. It means that is before the seventh angel, and whatever is before the seventh angel is what? It's not perfect. Therefore, ignorance means having a little truth and thinking you have the whole truth. That is the most dangerous thing, to know a little truth and don't know the whole truth. And, of course, the lesser of the people will bring the kingdom of another, accelerate to the comes of life, will implement the eternal divine path, and will accelerate human progress to the greatest degree possible, and will bring the golden age that many, many people know it is coming, and from the Judo, Christian, Islamic, Baha'i, they call it the kingdom of heaven on earth. Buddhists and Hindus call it the golden age. So we can see all these things are fulfilled, and everything shows that this is the time. As Christ said, when you see the weather is fair and the sky is red, you know it's going to be some rain, and that's exactly what's happening right now. Every sign says, yes, this is true, and what we have here is from God, and we hope that you see this clearly, as many have already seen, and blessed are the those whose hearts are pure and innocent, and they can see that the children that Christ said, I pray to the Father that children can see this so clearly. And those who have the intellect and also, you know, the big understanding of themselves cannot see, and that amazes me very much. So this is our teaching. This is the revelation of the seven seals, unification of religion. And all are welcome to go to our website, read it, understand it, ask questions. If you saw the truth, then you are a part of us. You minister to the truth. We lead you to God. So, now we go to the question. Go ahead, dialogue, but please understand the topic, and do not preach here. Just stay on the topic about the mission, and we appreciate that. Go ahead.
Yes, actually I have a question for you this morning, and then I have a follow-up question, and I'm not here to preach nothing at all. I was wondering what has been revealed to you about the classical Orthodox view of the Trinity, and explain the Trinity to me if there is one. Being in its completeness, if that would be all right, and then I have a follow-up question.
Sure, Dr. Wolf. It's explained many times in the mission about the Trinity and why there are really unity. There's no separation between them. And God is both male and female, therefore, but at the same time, He is beyond. Therefore, the male part of God, we call consciousness, is the logic of the universe. The logic of the universe is the consciousness, and that is called Father, and the creative force in the universe called the creative force or Trigunas in our teaching, which is the Mother, which also is the Holy Ghost, which brings the revelation to the prophets and also is present in the universe and creates everything and all things. Actually, that is also the Word, the creative force behind all things, that all things are being created by it. Therefore, we can see there is Father and the creative force, which is the Holy Ghost, and they are one. We cannot separate them. It is like two sides of the same of a paper. Cannot cut the paper and say, okay, I can separate one side from the other. It is absolutely impossible to separate them. Father and Mother are one. Father and the Holy Ghost, God and the Holy Ghost are one. Now, God, the Father and the Holy Ghost, or the Father and Mother, are a spirit. It is a spirit. I should say are, because really it is one. There is no separation. It is a spirit. And therefore, it cannot manifest itself to humanity. Therefore, He needs a body, He needs a person, He needs an individual that can manifest that spirit to itself, to Himself. And that individual, usually God will prophesy for a long, long time before He comes. That prophecy has been given to the upcoming of Christ. That prophecy was given of coming of Prophet Muhammad. The prophecy was given of coming of Bab and Baha'u'llah, and the prophecy is also given of coming this revelation. When that person eventually God decides to send to humanity comes, that person manifests that spirit of God of to himself to humanity, and he becomes the Son. That is what the Son means. Son being the perfection. Also, as God said, in Revelation chapter 23, those who will overcome will become my son. Does that mean, if you believe that the son means that God came to Mary and made a son, how about these other sons that he says if they overcome will be my son? Is he going to be going with other women and make more sons? Or he is really meant whoever overcometh become my son? What does that mean? Means those whose spirit and my spirit become one, and as Christ said, you should become perfect as the Father in heaven. If you become perfect as the Father, you become the Son of God. Okay? Therefore, and also, therefore, Christ was a channel. It's not a channel in the sense that the New Age, you know, talk about it. Revealer, a receiver of the revelation from the Holy Ghost and God, and brought this to humanity, and therefore he was the Son of God. And he and all the prophets who have the ability to do that are the sons of God. And they, at the time that they come and they give the revelation, they bring the perfect revelation to humanity, and only those who have to fulfill the prophecies of God and the scriptures have this ability to bring the purest form of the revelation from God, not anyone else. That is why a scripture and the word of God which come to us are so important. And how do we know if that the scripture is true and the teacher is correct one? Has he fulfilled the prophecy? Has he been told to come? If he has, and what he says is based on the scripture, therefore it is from God, and we have to accept him as the prophet of God and the prophet. So therefore we can see that, so the Father is the consciousness, the Holy Ghost is the creative force, and they come through the Son. But the Father and the Son, when the Son is revealing this revelation, and is one with the Father and the creative force of the Holy Ghost, they are one. There is no separation. Father and Son and the Holy Ghost are one. So, also there are three apparent separate things in the universe, but in reality there is no separation. As I said, you, yourself, and God are one. You are already one with God. You know, there is no separation. That is a delusion that a lot of people have of the no, God is up there somewhere sitting in the throne, and I'm down here, and we're separate. That's not true at all. God is closer to you than yourself. You are the same thing and one. So, the Son, when he brings the revelation to humanity, and the Father and the Holy Ghost are one, therefore there is no separation. There is no unity in the sense of separate thing. They are one. That's why, all the truth, we can say there is only one God. There is no Trinity. Okay, because there is no separation between three, these three are all one. I hope this makes sense to you. Go ahead with your follow up.
Now, considering that you did say, if I am correct, that there is no Trinity, would you consider then the Trinitarian belief or teaching or tradition to be heretical and against God? And against God. In other words, since it is not a truth or not a reality, as Will expressed, it is not, would that be something that, say, teaching or believing in would be damnable for?
Okay, well, it does say it is not, there is not three or there is not truth, okay? As it is everything in the mission, we explain everything that will make sense to both sides. Okay? Those who say there's only one God, they are correct. Because consciousness and the creative force or the Holy Ghost and the Son are one. There is no separation. But there are three parts of God, or the Messiah, or the Son of God. He has to manifest the Spirit of God, which is consciousness and the Holy Ghost. But consciousness and Holy Ghost is nothing you can separate from each other. It is absolutely necessary for them to be together, and they are. Therefore, although there is consciousness and creative force, but there is nothing such a thing to say, you can take and say, here is consciousness, and here is the creative force, they are separate, they can't be. And then they manifest themselves through the Son, they become Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, which they are correct, they can say that, but in reality there is no separation, therefore, those they believe in Trinity, you know, they have to realize that the Trinity, there is no separation, it is only one. And those who believe only there is only one God, they have to realize God, that God has the consciousness and creative forces, and it comes through the Son. Therefore, it can be looked at three, but that three is not something you can separate and say they are separate beings or things. Okay, so if you understand that, you know, try to understand what am I saying. Don't interpret the way you hear it or you want to hear it. Okay? If you hear it correctly, I did not say, you know, they are wrong. The Trinity people are not wrong. The Unity people are not wrong either. as many things in the mission, if you hear the explanation, you will see that, both are right. Just like Muslim says, Prophet Muhammad is the last prophet. He is the Khatam of the prophet. Baha'i says, no, he was Khatam, the theme of the prophet. He says, you're both right. Okay? He was the last prophet, in a sense that he revealed the highest spiritual realization, surrendering the salvation to the will of God, and he is the seal of the prophet, because if you look at the greatest sign, Islam is at the very top of the greatest sign. So, both are correct, and if they cannot hear it and say, no, you're saying, if they believe in the seal of prophet are not correct, they didn't hear, they didn't listen carefully, okay? If they listen, they say, well, it makes sense. So, what Maitreya is saying here, what God revealed, 1700 years ago to Prophet Muhammad as Khatam, this can be said Khatam or Khatam, last prophet or the seal of prophet, and God meant both of them. So is the Trinity and unity. But can be looked at as Father, Holy Ghost, and come through the Son, so the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, but at the same time there is no separation. So as God,
Judaism says
the Messiah will rebuild the temple. You talked about sacrifice. What sort of sacrifice are you talking about to be made for the mission? Actually, we do have a temple that includes all the religions of the world and unify them in one building as a temple. And each door will have a door for each religion to enter. And then they enter at the very center, they are one. There is no separation between them. Actually, we have people in the mission, they are Christians, they are Jews, they are Hindus, they are Buddhists, well, they are Muslim or even Baha'is, but they don't call it each other any of those. They believe that they are not. Okay, they're just a child of God, or children of God, and they're getting along just fine. This is the telling of coming of the peace on earth. So, the temple, actually I hope one day we can build our temple in Jerusalem, and eventually every religion can come to Jerusalem as an international city, and each person enter their religion from that side. Actually, we do have railing wall, we have a Christian area, we have Muslim area, and we have Buddhist, we have a Baha'i area in that city. So if we can make a kind of a temple that it connects all of them, and then in the center they can come all and see, wow, God said, He's going to send His revelation and unify them, and really there is no separation between them, and each of them realize what was the message God was sending to them, they will realize they are brothers and sisters, and we should get along and share whatever they have, and wouldn't fight as they are doing that. And if they continue fighting, of course, I'm afraid we will have a lot of suffering will come to humanity. If humanity accept our teaching today, that I got they will. But if they accept this today, we will have peace tomorrow. Okay? But of course, there is a lot of, destructive energy on earth, and a lot of ego, and a lot of, competition, and also, a lot of belief that is based on the political maneuvering and all that, that they cannot just accept our teaching and say, yes, it makes sense. But God says this will, kingdom will come, so His kingdom will, but unfortunately it sounds like humanity has to go through a very rough time, before that comes about. So indeed, mission will build the temple eventually in Jerusalem, but not according to Jews, not according to Christians or Hindus or Buddhists, according to God. Okay. The Jewish people realize, maybe there are some truth. Yes, when the Messiah comes, when the revealer of 7-6 comes, when the last revelation comes, a temple will be built, but it will include everyone on earth, And if they don't accept it, of course, they're going to go ahead and fight with Muslim, and Muslim's going to fight with Christian, and Christian's going to fight with Hindus and Buddhists, and the mess we have in our hand will continue as it is. So, the prophecy is fulfilled. There is a temple God has given to humanity to be built, and it is ready to go, and I'm hoping eventually they build it, many of them, all over the world, and humanity will come and join and see that they are one. What kind of sacrifice? Sacrifice, it depends upon your ability, your mission, your dedication, your want, how long, how much do you want to sacrifice? You can sacrifice by, just coming to the mission room, twice a day and do your prayer with us. That's a sacrifice. You could be doing something else. You can do something, you do like to do, to drag yourself away from the world and say, yeah, I'm not gonna let the world get me. I want to go to, towards God and come here and be with God. If you want, that is one sacrifice you can do. That is sacrifice. So you can go all the way, dedicate yourself to the mission as some people have, and become a teacher or a supporter of the center or contact. The greater your sacrifice and your ability to, see the mission and beauty of it, and how much you want to do for God, the closer you will become to God. That's as simple as that. Okay? If you want to keep your will and your life the way you want it, of course you will have your will and your life, but you will not be closer to God. The more you sacrifice, the more you follow the eternal path, the closer you will become to the Spirit. I hope that makes sense to you. Go ahead, Doc.
Thanks. So I have a lag here. Will this all be fulfilled in your lifetime? Will the mission be realized, while we're still alive? And also, the other one was a comment on what Direwolf was saying about the Holy, or about the Trinity, and you talked about the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said the Comforter that was to come, he was in the Holy Spirit, but you said before that it was Muhammad. So, verify that, because before you had said that it was Muhammad, that it was the one who was to come, and not the Holy Spirit. But now it sounds like you're saying the other opposite about the Holy Spirit.
Okay, your first question, will the mission be realized while I'm still alive? We believe in reincarnation, and I have promised to my disciples and organization that I shall recur. So killing me or doing anything is not going to work, not going to help. I'm going to come back and say, here I am, with the seven seals and the revelation and the eternal divine times. And therefore, the arrangement has been made that when I leave my body, my disciples and those who are in the mission will be looking for me returning and continuing what we are doing. So, it is not a mission that it will end, by me leaving my body. It is an open-ended mission, and we will continue this until the formation of the hierarchy from the coming of light and the coming of the kingdom of heaven on earth. Then I can leave my body peacefully and not return, because then I don't have to be here. The coming of light is being created, the kingdom of heaven is on earth, therefore I don't have to come back. And then, of course, I will return each time that setup will not work and my presence is going to be needed. So, will it happen in my lifetime or not, doesn't make any difference to the mission, because we know that, nobody dies, we cannot kill anyone, the spirit is forever, it's impossible to kill or destroy the spirit. He who, as the Bhagavad Gita says, who kills and who thinks, and the person who thinks is killed, both are in ignorance, because it cannot kill the spirit, it moves on and lives on. the work, you know, the end of the mission is not by me leaving my body, therefore this mission, continual mission, not only me, but my disciples also, and those who are in mission, when they leave their body, they're going to return. And therefore, and each time they return, few more people will add it to it, and add it to it, and add it to it, so eventually we will reach a point that everybody will be in realize that God is one, there is one religion, one humanity, under one God, and therefore you have to bring this kingdom to earth. And so I hope that answers your question about you know, the organization and when it's going to be fulfilled. It will eventually fulfill. God said it will fulfill, so it will. Your next question was...
You said another time that the Holy Spirit does a comfort.
I did not say that the Holy Spirit is Prophet Muhammad. That is what Muslims say. No, probably you have heard it in another room, and you thought, that's me who said that. It has never been said here, or in our teaching, or in though, ever, anywhere in the whole world, that he said the Comforter is Prophet Muhammad. That is the Muslim understanding of the Comforter. Our belief why Prophet Muhammad is a prophet on all the one path is based mostly on the promises that God gave to Abram and Abraham. So Abram was the father of Ishmael, and his wife, or the person who conceived Israel from him was Hagar, and therefore he, from all the promises he gave to Abram was for Ishmael, and he gave the promise of the scepter, which is the kingly spiritual domination, and he gave the birthright for the physical or worldly possession, and he fulfilled both of them. He gave the land, which was, you know, without end, not the beginning and the end, and the children of Ishmael, of course, are Arabs who eventually covered all the way from Saudi Arabia to Middle East, part of the Middle East, to North Africa, to Spain, and from Spain, South America. So you can see God gave them a big, huge chunk of the real estate in on earth. And then God changed the name of Abram to Abraham. And then he said, not only your name is going to be Abraham, also your wife's name is going to be Sarah, and this is Sarai. Sarai means princess. Sarah means our princess. So he is more than one. Then God gave the promises for Isaac, and later on to Jacob, because Jacob received both the birthright and the kingly scepter, and God promised Isaac many, many nations, which later on they became the children of Israel, and the children of Israel later on they are divided into two nations, the southern nation of Jews and the northern nation of the house of Israel. Actually, the first time in the Bible, the first time you read the name Jews are when they are in war with the house of Israel in the northern kingdom, which they were from the same tribes. Of course, later on, the house of Israel, northern tribes are taken away and are scattered, and according to our teaching, they eventually end up in the north side, close to Caspian Sea, and eventually Russia, and Europe, and England, and United States. So you can see God gave also the children of Isaac a very big area to the United States. And this mission came right in the border of North America and South America, which are the children of Israel and the children of Ishmael. So because God gave the promise of the scepter, or Messiah, or the prophet, to both Ishmael and Isaac, therefore both prophet, the Christ, and Prophet Muhammad have been promised to Abraham and Abram to come. Therefore, it clearly shows that God meant to send this good prophet. If Jewish, Christian, and Muslim just understand this part, you know, we have united half a humanity together. And it is right in your Bible. Go read it. He promises fresh fruit, Abraham. The same material position, ancestor, and then he promises to Isaac the same thing. So that is the reason we believe that God promised Prophet Muhammad to come as the prophet, and he did not, because Christ said the Comforter will come. What that means is, you know, you can have the interpretation as the Muslim have it, that he meant Prophet Muhammad, because Comforter comes from the word Ahmad in Arabic, is Muhammad come from Ahmad. Or you can say that if he meant when later on Holy Ghost came over the disciple, and that's what he meant by the Comforter. So it is up to you, can then either way, but none of them is that important. The most important is what is the message of Christ, and it will have to come. I hope that makes sense. Go ahead, Pat.
Well, you mentioned Aisha. She was one of Muhammad's wives. I believe she's only 9 years old when she married her, which today that's considered child molestation. And he had many wives. How do you rectify the stance in the submission with the sanctity of marriage? One man, one woman, and all the best, you know, church and most, religion. With the polygamy and then if
Muhammad is a prophet,
and having married a woman or a girl
from
age of nine. How do you
rectify that? And if he going according to your understanding, then he has to forget about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. All of them married more than one wife, and they were polygamists, and he should just put them all in prison and tell them they were no good, and therefore, you know, it is a cultural thing that you believe that them should be one wife and one husband. You know, even in this culture, Mormons don't believe in that, as if they didn't for a while, and polygamy has been with us all through history. Even in this culture in the United States, many men have mistress, and they pay for it. They get an apartment or something for the mistress while they have wives. And also, it was a matter of making a lot of more children. If there is one man and many wives, you can make many children. But if there is one woman, many husbands, still you are not going to have as many children as the other way around. So it is a cultural understanding and something that has been taught to you to believe in it, that polygamy is, you know, evil. But as I said, if it's evil, then Abraham was evil. Isaac was evil, you know. And because all of them had more than wives. Even there is a story, even, you know, Christ had more than two wives, one wife, you know, Mary and Martha, you know, as, you know, mentioned many times in the Bible. So, we have to examine our understandings with the reality of the world, and also realize that there are something that we have learned in our culture that we believe is correct. You know, of course, the best way for a marriage, it should be a man and a woman, and they should stay together and faithful, and base their life on God, and as our teaching, you know, emphasizes on it, but polygamy is been with humanity all along, and it has never been considered by God as evil, but he, of course, says the best way is one man and one woman. Now, Prophet Muhammad, Aisha, was a child of one of his close disciples, and he wished that they be married. And they also she was young when they betrothed together. The marriage is not consummated until later on. Actually, in those cultures, unless the woman receives his first monthly period, is not accepted as a woman, and then that happened, she's considered as mature and able to marry. Therefore, I believe probably that also happened in that case, and they did not consummate their marriage until she was around 13 or 14 years old. So, again, that is a misconception, and something that I have seen a lot of Christians like in the many rooms. He was a child molester, pedophile, and all that. That is a big sin, that you call the prophet of God a pedophile, and that is a big karma. Therefore, think, meditate, understand, realize, see God said both Muhammad and Christ will come as the prophet of God, and do not just accept anything you hear, but especially after you heard my explanation, you should realize that that is a big sin to call the prophet of God a pedophile. Okay? And also, it is much based on your cultural understanding, not on God's point of view. God never, ever said polygamy is evil. Go ahead, Kai.
It's about the law of God, the being on Mount Sinai. Of course, Moses was never considered higher than Matthew, which was the law, the Ten Commandments. You know, you should not have any other God before me. The Lord thy God shall not make unto thee any graven image, to keep the Sabbath day holy, and, not take the name of the Lord your God, saying, for sin, holy, guiltless, and all those. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not
steal,
you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet thy neighbor or his wife, thy neighbor's house, or in the same way as thy neighbors. So how do you and how do you keep the commandments and teach your disciples to keep the commandments? For these are everlasting covenants that the Lord God has made with not only now Israel, but the world, because the law came from Mount Sinai for everyone. And all law that we have is based upon the commandments. How do you keep these commandments?
Actually, in reality, it was the 15 commandments, not 10 commandments, and 5 of them was broken before it reached to the children of Israel. And actually, and that is what we have, the 15 commandments. It is given to humanity to follow. Humanity has the free will. Okay? That's a good thing and it's a bad thing. It's a good thing because you have to choose to go to God. Okay? Everything in the universe follows God's way. You know, a flower can't say, no, I'm not going to grow, as God wants me to grow, I'm going to grow a different way. Or a cat says, I'm going to go and marry a dog. It just doesn't happen. But humans have the ability to choose their way. And actually, that is what's such a wonderful thing about humans. They decide to go to God. See, God, that is why human is such a wonderful being. God gives them the free will. Now they choose to go to God. An animal which has no free will, they have to obey God, or the one who has the free will and say, no, I'm going to come to you. Of course, the one has free will and still chooses to go to God and follow his words instead of following her or his, desires. Okay? So, because this is his free will, is given to humanity, and that is why the 10 commandments or 15 commandments is given to humanity. It says, do this thing as your Lord's commandment. Now, you love your Lord as much that you say, well, I will listen to him, or you say, well, maybe I don't listen completely, I don't listen 50%. Okay. 50% makes you what? It makes you a lukewarm. Okay. And God says, I don't love lukewarm. Okay. He loves 100% dedicated people who completely dedicate, their life and beings to art. Just as Christ said, love your God with all your heart, being, mind, then you will go to him. So, but Christ didn't say, I will make you to love your God with all your heart, mind, and spirit. Okay? It's up to you to decide to do that. It's the same thing for the 15th commandment or 10th commandment. God has given it to you. Do you want to follow it or not? Actually, one person said, I realized the beauty of the 10th commandment after I start following it. See, how makes life wonderful, easy, beautiful, and fantastic. Okay. So this law actually is not for God. It's not for me and you. If we follow it, we will reap the fruit and beauty of it. The eternal divine path is not for God. It's for me and you. If we follow it, we walk it, we will reap the beauty of it. So the free will is given to you. That's why I said, this is not a cost. I respect your free will. But your free will, by choosing the wrong person, has consequences. Okay. You can go to the, you know, in the brink of the cliff and say that I should just jump over the cliff. Okay. I'm not gonna, you know, I'm gonna tell you, if you jump, you're gonna get hurt, you might just get killed, you might break all your bones. But eventually, if you decide to do it, nobody can, you know, prevent you from doing it. So human has the free will, but God has the gives you the result of your free will. If you choose not to go to God, you will fall into Maya, to the world, and you will be drawn into the world, and you will suffer because of it. But you choose to do it. God already told you not to go that way. It's like a little child, you tell him, if you touch the stove, you can get born. Okay. But he chooses to touch the stone. When he gets born, he has the ability, we told him not to do that. But he chooses to follow that and he fell. Therefore, the commandments, the eternal divine path, revelation, all this is given to humanity. God also gave humanity the free will to follow it or not. And your choosing will result what you reap. If you follow God 100%, you will not create any karma, you will not create any sin, you will follow the 10th commandment, you will receive the grace. This makes it so easy to follow God's law. Most people have a problem to follow God's law because they are not in grace. In grace, actually grace is the law. There is no separation. If you have the grace, you follow the law. No problem. If you do not have the grace, law is so difficult to do and follow. Okay? So that's what some people say, oh, Christ came and he brought the grace, you don't need law. That's correct. Absolutely not. If you have the grace, you absolutely would not break the law. Because in grace, you are in law. And in law, you will receive the grace. So there are no separation between the two. And if you want to receive the grace, you have to follow the God's commandment and the King's commandment and his law. I hope that makes sense. Go ahead, Lou.
Yes, readings from Source, page 558 or 30 in the subject of mind. It says that in the third paragraph, the goal is to eradicate that thought. How does one eradicate the thought?
Yeah, well, through meditation, through realization. Okay, many times I have talked about the dark creatures in our being, and these dark creatures have the control over our life. They tell us what to do, just like explanation of the Krishna's chariot with wild horses, with five wild horses connected to it. These wild horses pulling this chariot in different directions, and the driver in the chariot has no control, while God sitting behind the driver and just looking and smiling while he cannot control the horses. Okay? And that's exactly how most people's lives is. And they are controlled with these senses, which externally pull them to our external world, you know, touch, taste, sight, you know, all the senses, you know, just like the wild horses, they are pulling us to our external world, and the part that tell us how to use these senses is our subconscious mind. This is the place of the karma from this lifetime and previous lifetime restored in the subconscious mind, and therefore the subconscious mind tells us how to react and work in the external world. And how we can eradicate this subconscious mind is by knowing yourself, but gaining control over your senses by following the commandments of God, you know, and not accepting whatever, you know, the senses tell you to do. And the fastest way, of course, is the eternal divine path. You meditate in the comings of light. You direct your energy towards the creation of the comings of light. Therefore, you live with a couple of other people. It's very easy if you live in an apartment, if you live in your house with your wife and your husband and children, than living in a place with five other couples or more people around you. After a while, those people see you right through you. They know you inside out. They will let you know what your problems are, and therefore you progress much faster. In the comings of light, you know, one thing in the comings of light is each person should help other people to bridge them through, progress physically, mentally, and spiritually. Therefore, your acceleration, your progress will accelerate 100 times when you are in the community. You know? I used to tell a story about a yogi who was in the top of the mountain and meditating by himself at the top of the mountain, and he thought he's a great yogi. But he realized all the things. He's so calm, he's so collected, he's so wonderful, and everybody comes, he smiles at them and helps them and all that. One day he had to go to the town to have been shot. He comes to town, the first person who pushed him, he becomes very angry. And suddenly pushed the other person back and said, "What are you doing? I'm a great yogi." And suddenly he realized, "Wow, what happened to me? What happened to that calm mind and all that?" He lost it. The reason was that it's easy to be in the top of the mountain and you think you're great. But come and live in the community, then you suddenly say, "What are these sounds coming out of me that I have no idea about that?" So you can see, conscious life is not just living together. It is a very accelerating process of seeing yourself. The more you see of yourself, the less subconscious mind has power over you. Because you become aware of those forces that tells you to do things that you really don't want to do, and you feel bad about them after you do them. Okay, the more you know yourself, the more you get control over your subconscious mind and become closer to God, which is the unconscious mind. Therefore, you become self and unconscious mind. There is no subconscious between. That subconscious mind is the real problem. It's real ego. It's real thing that creates humanity to go astray and create a habit. Another way to dissolve it, look at your habit. Look at your life. You see, there's going to be a pattern. It's going to happen over and over and over. You know, this, I'm sure you have heard somebody says that if I leave this area and go somewhere else, I'm going to use this old chest. I just hate this area. This is the problem. They take, we'll go to area. A couple of months later, they hit that area too. What happened? You said if you leave from the first area, you're going to be okay. No, the problem is you took the baggage with you when you left one area to another area, and that was your subconscious mind. You know, it wasn't the area, it wasn't the place you leave, it is you. You're taking it with you. And nothing to do with other people around you or where you are. It is inside you. You are the problem. Environment is not the problem. Don't blame anybody else. Blame yourself. If it is a problem, you are the problem. So, that is subconscious mind, and a lot of humans look for getting rid of the subconsciousness everywhere else, but within themselves. They blame everybody else, they see everybody is against them. Some people even become paranoid, and they think, you know, that everybody, you know, is plotting against them, and they believe that really they do, but really nobody is plotting against them. They are plotting against themselves. Therefore, meditation, awareness, realization, living satsang, living in the comings of light, and a deep, you know, desire to, you know yourself, and also breaking the habit. You know, you can see, some people get themselves in a bad relationship all the time. They say, okay, if I don't get out of this bad relationship, next one is going to be okay. The next one is going to be the same thing over again, and deja vu. Okay, that whole life actually is a deja vu. It happens over and over, and if you become more aware of these patterns in your life, more and more you realize, yeah, it's like that. I'm doing the same thing over and over. Actually, there is a book, I think it's called Self-Analysis. It is a psychological book. It talks about, you know, about the dreams. If you dream something, wake up and write it down and then analyze it. You can break it down. Because dreams have three kinds. There are the dreams. Of course, some dreams are nonsense. If you eat too much and you eat, you sleep, you might think the nonsense thing has no meaning. But dream, which is not the subconscious mind. Okay. Those genes are trying to give you a message. They're trying to tell you that is how you solve a problem. Okay. So psychology is also part of the mission, and we do not throw it away. And if you analyze your dreams, you little by little, if you understand what the message is, you might see this pattern in your life and eventually overcome it. Or write about, you know, some people probably are shy. Why am I shy? Yeah, I was shy yesterday when I was talking to these people. Oh yeah, 2 days ago, a month ago, 6 months, a year, 2 years, 10 years, suddenly you realize this is a pattern you got. You have been shy all your life. Why? You go deeper and deeper, you realize that it could be from this life, it could be from that previous life. You have been put down in from the childhood, so you became shy and you were not familiar, whatever. So you can, there's many ways to understand your subconscious mind. And probably the best way is to use all these techniques together and also put light on these subconscious mind, these creatures that control your life. Okay. These creatures, this subconscious mind has been in control of your life all along to this point. Now suddenly you close your eyes and you start meditating and you try to understand your subconscious mind and overcome it. Do you think they're going to let go easily? No. They say, no. We have been in control. Why do you want the control? What's wrong with you? We are the creatures that control your life. And that is when you say, no, I am the boss. I'm not going to let you control my life. Know thyself. Shed light on the bad habits. And little by little, you will succeed. It might take time, but you will succeed, and the fastest is a technology one path. Believe me, the answer to all human problems is a technology one path. God was sending this to humanity, especially in our religion. Now, we have discussed it here in the mission. Anything we look at, any problem in society, in personal, it can be resolved with a technology one path and the realization of this wonderful thing that God has sent to humanity. And of course, we believe also psychology will help, but the greatest is deeper level by meditation and realizing that some of the problems it is not coming only from your childhood in this lifetime, but from the karma from previous lifetimes. Go ahead, Carl.
You talk about the divine path. What is it exactly?
The divine path is based on the greatest sign. It is a five-step awakening of the spiritual forces, directing the energy to create the comings of life, sacrificing, surrendering and submission, and becoming universalist. The first awakening of the spiritual forces is all mystical path, which includes all path that they teach. Know thyself to know God. We think that no, I am God. Which includes Hinduism, Buddhism, Kabbalah, things in Christianity, Sufis, and any other act that tells you to meditate and know thyself. Actually, just my explanation about the creature is a way to know thyself. Okay. That is the first step in the eternal divine path. Next is the face of the comings of life, which is the Old Testament. The whole Old Testament is based on the creation of community, or the tribe of Israel is accept God as their God and follow His laws, and to create such a community, sacrifice is necessary. That was the message of Christ, sacrifice, not being self-centered, not saying what's in Him for me all the time, and then showing a submission to God, which is the ability to surrender the result to God, so you're not attached to the result, or submission, which means God is doing it through you, so you are free from the result anyway, and this is Islam, and the next step is the universalism, shattering all the knowledge of the mind, and directing all your energy and teaching and effort towards the whole universe, and therefore you are not narrow with any ism or separating any part of the universe from anything else, and that is Bab and Baha'u'llah's teaching, going to the deep five steps, which is the eternal divine path. Remember, eternal divine path, the five steps I just explained to you. And you can go to our website, it's all explained there. You will learn a lot there, do that, and you will be blessed with teaching, and you will know what the eternal divine path is. If you follow the eternal divine path, then you become an elect. That is what God is trying to say in His scriptures, that my elect will inherit the earth. And He talks about this elect all the time. So if you want to be an elect, call this another one back. Realize all this religion has come from the same God, accept the path, it is not one path, and the revelation is the revelation of all religion and unification. We have someone here to have a question. Go ahead.
Matiki, I just had a question about stubbornness. And one thing I've noticed in everyone that gets involved with the mission is we are so stubborn, all of us are really stubborn. And even in the Old Testament, it talks about my people are stiff-necked. And but how can we turn that stubborn tendency to be more positive for the mission? You know, is there something good in being stubborn?
I guess. Being stubborn is a part of the spirit of pioneers. If you are a pioneer, you have to be a stubborn. Just imagine the people who first came to this country, if they were stubborn and perseverant and would not give up easily, if they had given up with the first Indian attacked them, or the first problem in the jungle, or with the creation and cutting trees and building houses and roads and all that, they would not have, you know, come and created, you know, here. And so being pioneer, probably if you are a coward, if you are not a stubborn, and also as you mentioned, God said, my people are peculiar people. And we indeed are peculiar, because we are not, you know, learned. We do not even accept, you know, our parents' religion and say, oh, okay, you know, if we had accepted our parents' religion, I would be a Muslim, you would be a Christian, and, you know, she would be a, you know, Jew. Actually, the elect is a peculiar person. They are not in the norm of the regular, you know, 9 to 8 mold, you know. They have a great feeling that they have a mission. They have come here for a reason. It is just not a regular life to come here, eat and feed your children and die. You would not be satisfied with that. Not that there's something is wrong with that. You know, 99% of women probably, that's what they do. They come, they eat, they make children and then die, and they are very happy and satisfied, and they are doing a good job. That's what they created for. That's fine. But if you are come here for a reason, for a mission, you know you are not going to be satisfied with the regular life. You will be attracted to search, to look, to understand, and eventually get to the mission of my journey and say, that makes sense. You know, that's what I was meant. Actually, you already know our teaching. Then you come to the mission. And that's what I said. The master comes when you already know. You know, you have been, for many lifetimes, you have been a Jew, you have been a Christian, you have been a Hindu, you have been a Buddhist, you have been... So, you can't just mold yourself in one religion. They come and tell you, you know, God is called Allah, and he's up there and he's angry all the time. You ask yourself, why? Why are you up there? Why it's not down here, you know? Why? You just keep asking questions. You're not satisfied, and eventually you say, well, probably there is not such a thing as God, because even those who say, you know, the Muslim or Allah, they're not really following their teaching, and they're not as good as, you know, the priesthood, you know, the religion says they should be. You know, most of people don't know what their religion is. Then probably you just reject God and say, you know, probably doesn't exist, and you become an atheist or something like that. Of course, if God wants you, he gets you as he got me. So, and probably got all of us. So we can see that, yes, God's people are peculiar, they're stubborn, they will not give up easily. We have seen every religion come, the followers, especially the first ones, are very stubborn, very one-pointed, and very strong. So you are absolutely right. How you can make that in the for the mission? Probably bring a little grace to it, and meditate on grace of God, and be a stubborn, but gracefully be a stubborn. So be a gracefully stubborn person. I don't know what that means, but probably, you know, we can bring more grace into our preaching, and let the humanity know that we are wonderful people, we love them, and our example maybe become, you know, great inspiration for them, and they realize, yeah, maybe my religion is not as I thought it was. Maybe these guys have something that we don't, and they desire to be enjoying God's world. So go ahead, Luke.
The ethnic background of Abraham, the Hebrews, and Esau, the disciple.
And he says disciple?
So, the ethnic background, Abraham,
the Hebrews, and Esau, and his disciples. So, actually, Abraham was a Persian. He lived in South Iraq, and that was under the influence of Persian Empire. And the Persians themselves are the group that they came from the Europe. And they are the race of Aryan, that is well known. Of course, Peter used that as a excuse for his, you know, way. But the truth is, they came from the Europe, and they became two branches. One of them went to North India, and one went to North, came from North West of Iran and into Persia, and eventually traveled all the way to the south and Iraq. And of course, they mixed with the native, which were, they were darker skinned people. Okay? So that is why Middle Eastern have a complexion, you know, darker than white, but not as dark as black. And in India also, if you look at the North India, the Indians are whiter, and the Southern Indians are darker. And we know the continent of India was separated from Africa and went underneath the continent of Asia and pushed it up, and all those mountains of Himalayas and all that was created because of that. So the people who came with that piece of land were black, and then the Aryans came at the north of India, they mixed with the blacks, with one of their leader was Shiva, that married an Aryan woman, which was white, and created a new race and religion there. Of course, then the branch of the Aryans who came from Europe and then to Iran, later on found a new religion by the name Zoroastrian, which his founder was Zoroaster. And then when they found that religion, actually Zoroastrian seems to be the first prophet that he brought the concept of one God and evil, good and evil, to humanity. And he also predicted that good and evil will gonna fight to the end, and at the end, of course, good will prevail and evil will be destroyed. And later on, there was a concept of coming of the Messiah. One branch of the Zoroastrian became Mitra. The Mitra had the idea of the Mitra is the one who will come, and he will be born from the Virgin, and he is the savior of the world. And so you can see a similarity between that idea and the Christianity there, right there, that Christ was born from the Virgin and he is the savior of the world and all that. Of course, Abraham later on in South Iraq founded Judaism or Hebrew religion, and he was Persian. And then he and it used a similarity between his teaching and Zoroastrian is amazingly, you know, close. And and later on, then a Syrian carried the Jews from the land and brought to Iraq. Then Persian Empire conquered Iraq later on, and Assyrians. The Persian Empire already knew that those people are from Persian. That is why Cyrus brought them to Iran and helped them a lot and made them actually very prominent citizen in Iran, and eventually actually helped them to build the temple in Jerusalem. So that is completely shows that Cyrus knew that Jewish people are Persian. Of course, Abraham also had the Ishmael, and therefore both Jews and Hebrews and Arabs had Persian blood in them. And of course, Christ was from the Jewish background, therefore we can see even Christ has some Persian blood in him. And later on, of course, from the coming of the Hebrews to Iran, my ancestor, you know, evolved from the King David to the Nader Shah, and I am from the tribe of Judah. Okay, so we can, that is another prophecy that we feel that this teacher or this revelation, actually this revelation is accumulation of all the previous prophecies and fulfills every prophecy that every religion was expected for their teacher to fulfill. And therefore, this is fulfilled also. My ancestor is from the King David and Adam, and also my ancestor goes to Prophet Muhammad, and therefore that's also for Muslim that's waiting for this to come to from the Prophet Muhammad. So Abraham actually, as I said, was had the Persian blood, was Persian, and also Christ was from the same ancestor. I explained that before, a couple of weeks ago. Because I didn't know that. My ancestors. Go ahead, talk.
Okay. Well, there is a blood test that you can take if there's 12 DNA markers that will prove without doubt your ancestry of $50.
that is that it should be and that it will be. about the, my covenant with my disciple. I had no choice when I received the mission. I had to accept the mission. I had to do it. I had to drop everything in my life, my education, my background, my nationality, my religion, everything. Okay? And actually, if you read Ayurveda my career, the lecture that one of the people here gave about how I became my career, I had only 10 cents in my pocket, and I even didn't have the research to just sustain the Sunday and on. You can kind of read that, how it happened. But still, I didn't have any choice. So those who come to the mission, see the revelation is correct, is the promises are fulfilled, and eventually realize this is from God, and they know they have a mission, they will realize they have no choice also but to be in this mission and do the will of God, and they will let me know that, yes, it is their mission also, and they have no choice, and they will make a covenant with me in that, and with that exchange will become the covenant between me and them, and they become a part of the mission, and they become my brother and co-worker, and we start working together towards the establishment of the kingdom. So that is how it works. So if anybody goes to study, realize this is from God, and they know they have a mission, and they usually most of the people come here from the childhood, they knew, you know, they have a mission to do. They have talked to God that, yes, I want to do your mission and I love you and all that. And they have no choice. They are not narrow, they do not like any specific religion or dogma, but they want the truth and they found it. And they say, yes, that's it. Go ahead, I see. Okay, what is? Okay, what is your question? No, my Savior does not sin. He is sinless. He is sinless. He will be sinless forever. And therefore, you cannot tell my Savior sin at all. He does not sin. Especially when God comes through. And even when God doesn't come through, my Savior does not sin. Go ahead, Lou.
Clarification on the Shiva thing. You think Shiva commanded an alien, or was she a black and female, or
no? Shiva was a native of India, and so he had the darker skin. He was black, and he used to meditate. And most of the people who meditated, they went to the rooms and they were very comfortable or different places. And he would go to the graveyard and actually put a skull around himself or have a necklace of a skull. And so he became very mysterious. And he is the founder of the Tantra meditation and Tantra yoga in India. And Tantra yoga still is shrouded with mystery and a lot of, mystical realization. And even in the West, to reach to a point, they think Tantra means a sexual relationship, and that's the only thing they have seen in Tantra, and that is not what the meaning of the Tantra is. Tantra is the ability to stay in the middle of the controversy and destruction, and not being affected with it at all. So we can see that is absolutely different than what in the West they teach about Tantra meditation. And he was the founder of that path, and he was a prince actually, and he married an Aryan woman. Actually, it was very rare marriage between native Indian and an Aryan who came from Europe, because the culture was so different. And then it seems like it's the first marriage between the two cultures that occurred through Shiva, and that creates a new trend in India, and eventually the two races mix and make northern India, which is wider, and southern India, which is darker. Go ahead, Ya Sahib al-Zaman.
Allah said there won't be any more problems as there's been after 1,000 years. How do you explain that?
Okay, good, all right, maybe. John, you want to answer him about the Baha'i teaching? I hope you don't feel that you are sinless either. and you don't have any ego. And if you believe that you have an ego, then how can you judge me? Well, you haven't overcome, and you are not pure, and you haven't taken the beam out of your eyes. How can you stop and judge me that I am wrong? Is God sinful? Can he sin? When I am here and sitting here and giving satsang, he is talking and he is sinless. And he cannot sin. So let's see first if you are unhappy that I say I'm sinless, because you see the body, the human sitting here, and you accuse him, but you don't realize that it is the spirit behind the body who is talking. And also the person who asked that question, I knew what his next question would be, that Christ is sinless and he is the only way, I am the false prophet, therefore, you know, I am blocking his next question that would be a waste of time. Okay? So the answer to that question had many, many aspects, and we saw only one. A human saying he is sinless. So realize that what is happening here, and also accept, if you accept who I am, then you will realize the answer was perfect as it was. I can give you a credential of my claim here, why I claim what I claim, and my credential is a very long one. Okay? I was being guided to this vision. Okay? And all my life is in base to come to this vision. I received this vision in the high temple. I received the revelation after that. And the teaching alone was enough for me to say, yes, that makes sense. I was not looking for any prophecy to confirm my claim, and what I say is to be true. Of course, later on,